Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Will there be hippies in heaven? All with long hair and cowboy boots, keep their soul out. Well, only the straights be living. Oh, will there be hippies in heaven? Judging books by their cover.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for July the 26th, 2012. Yes, it's the end of time according to the Mayan calendar, and some rabbinical writings and a few religious kooks as well. Tonight, though, we've got a great program for you, and I'll be interviewing Mike Williams, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, about the Gospel of Peace. That's the title of Chapter 2 of Michael Williams' new book, 1, The Gospel According to Mike. And we'll be having some fun with the news of the world, and who knows where else this next hour will take us.
I think I ought to see a doctor.
Well, why do you say that?
Beginning to like the show.
So sit back, settle down back there in the peanut gallery, buckle up and enjoy the ride as we ask the question tonight, will there be hippies in heaven?
In a true test, so will there be hippies in heaven? All with long hair and cowboy boots keep their soul out. Will only the straights be the leaven? Or will there be hippies in heaven? Hey, will there be hippies in heaven? I certainly hope so. I really did want to go.
Well, hello to all the gospel revolutionaries spread around the planet, and especially to those of you who were up in Calgary and just got a heaping helping of Mike Williams. And by the way, guys, all of the teachings that were shared at Calgary are now already up on the website for you to download. So they're there, they're waiting. Go for your life, fill your boots. And yes, Calgary, we are jealous, but Vic, it's just great what you've been doing up there, and terrific to see the activity in Calgary that blesses Mike and blesses this ministry so much. And here tonight, we have a heap and helping of Mike Williams Ministries and Mike Williams himself as he starts in on chapter one of his new book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. But before we launch into that, let's hear from Michael himself. He's left a message for us because he flew in from Calgary and the next morning flew out again to California. And here he is to explain why. The founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams.
Thank you, Barris. I want to update everyone as to what is going on, and also give you an update about Canada. What an incredible time. I know that many of you have already gotten the downloads. You'll find it to be quite an interesting series. Very unusual. I think a progression of the gospel revolution is really signified in this series that we completed there. There's four sessions on the subject of living by faith. And there were times that during the process of the sessions that I absolutely just cracked up at what I was about to say, because I'd never said anything like that before, and never said anything like that before. But it was a wonderful time, and everyone from Canada there in the meetings send their love. I gave their love to you, and so we appreciate very much the folks there in Canada and all that they did to make this success. Thanks to Vic and Debbie. My goodness. Like I say, just a lot of tremendous things that are going on. We had one pastor that flew in, about 2,000 miles flew in to attend the meetings. We did not know he was there in attendance of the meetings. We knew that there was a man there we didn't know. He was friendly. He sat through all the sessions, all the questions and answers, and never participated. And at the end, he raised his hand just before he was to walk out the door. This was during a time that we were having on Sunday, before the end of the last meeting. And he announced that he was a pastor and that he had been listening for some time and wanted to know more. So he came all of this way to the Gospel Revolution meeting that we had there at the conference in Calgary, Alberta. He announced that he was, I'm not going to mention his name or where he was from, because he is pastoring a church and is working through these things himself, and we respect that greatly. So anyway, he said that he was learning, and he was wasn't sure about all of this, but was definitely learning and embracing a lot of it. And he said, I do want you to know that I understand it well enough that last Sunday I told my congregation that they were righteous and perfect and holy in the eyes of God. So our thoughts are with him. My goodness, what an awesome thing. This is happening around the planet, though, folks, and especially for some reason, the gospel and the gospel revolution is touching the lives of pastors and ministers. And that I couldn't be more excited about. On another note, I flew in on Sunday night, and now I am, I had to arrange a flight quite quickly and flew out again on Tuesday morning. I flew in on Sunday night and pretty much just a turnaround, and I flew out here to Los Angeles, and I am with my friend Richard Mull. Most of you know Richard in some form, whether just by voice or by face. And my friend is losing his battle with cancer and is in hospice at home. And I wanted to come out and spend some time with him. And so that's where I am. So please excuse my normal participation in the PowerCast, but be patient with me. I'm here just trying to love on Richard all that I can, and I have sent him all of your well wishes. Many of you have told me to be sure and send him your love and to give him a kiss and a hug, and I told him right after I got here that if I gave him all the hugs and all the kisses that had been sent to him, that he would be one wet man. So at that point, even though Richard is not quite himself, to say the least, with the painkillers and stuff that they've got him on, that big smile came across his face that everyone's aware of. And those blue eyes sure did sparkle, for sure. And so that was wonderful. So I have given him your love, and he was very delighted to see that I was there. And he's thinking of you guys too. So we love you. Hang in there, and I will be back with you next week. And let Barris know what a good job he's doing. I appreciate him so very much. Thank you, Barris.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader. Persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules. God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts. Rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape it. Those pesky rules, don't forget them. Heresy, prophecy, soul-winning missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine. And don't forget all those bloody rules. Relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, rules, never ending bloody rules, and Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sin, sexual purity. Oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating. Oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
In this new single, Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine?, Mike Williams unravels some of the most popular and pervasive doctrinal misnomers in evangelical Christianity.
You see, in evangelical Christianity, they knew that the God who loved them could not be this God who's going to throw people into hell simply because they don't believe, they've not had the opportunity to believe, they've not reached the age of accountability, all of the rules that we've set up, who don't believe their own doctrine to the point to where they have to set up these, well, if and but or maybes about the hardcore doctrine that only believers go to heaven. You know, that is an evangelical doctrine. I taught it for many, many years. And if you want life to change from the existence that you have known throughout your Christian life, embrace the fact that redemption is for everybody and that sin was taken care of once and for all. You'll never see somebody else on this planet differently until you know that God is not angry with anybody else.
Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine? This series, taught from the Book of Romans, is the perfect complement to the Gospel 101 CD. Like Gospel 101, this single is available in discounted packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. Order yours today at gospelrevolution.com.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, there is so much in this first chapter that it really becomes almost an Olympic event to try and pick out one or two or three topics, because what you've done here, it seems to me, is lay the foundation for the rest of the book. But I'm going to try and pick out one or two things, and let's see how we go. Quoting Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, you said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled." Not one full stop, a period, a dot on an I or a cross on a T. And then you said, "But you and I both know every Christian denomination believes that some of the law was changed." And the point you seem to be making here seems to be, why have you fragmented the law in such a way that you'll accept some but not the rest?
Yes, Barris, it's one of the focal points of the gospel is this declaration by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And again, Jesus said, "Think not, don't even think that I am come to destroy." The word "destroy" is a very interesting word. I've concluded that with its connotations in the Greek here, that probably the word "fragment" would be a really good way of describing this. "Think not that I have come to destroy or fragment the law or the prophets. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But to fulfill what? Law and prophets. This is where Jesus joins law and prophets inexorably. They cannot be separated. This subject about law is now joined by the subject prophets. This is what Jesus has come to fulfill. He has come to fulfill both. Jesus has made it very clear that these two are synonymous in that one is the fulfillment of the other. This really is brought out very clearly by the prophets whenever they would pronounce judgment based on the law. And then after they pronounce judgment based on the law, they would say, but not to worry. No worries, as we will put a little bit of Aussie in there on it. No worries, mate, as the prophets would say. There's a Redeemer coming. Yeah, I know what we said. I know what we said. I know we said you're all that and a bag of doggy doo to go along with it. But here's the other part. Even though that's true, yes, you deserve it. Yes, here's the reasons why. An incredible intervention is going to take place, and it will be absorbed in a way that is a mystery to you now, but that mystery shall be revealed. And indeed, that mystery was revealed as to how this would all culminate. The prophets were developed out of the law. The law is what holds prophecy together. And Jesus has made it very clear here that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law. In fact, a jot and tittle is even less significant than the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T. Our language just is not that intricate as the one Jesus is referring to. So nothing will pass from the law until all has been fulfilled. All what? Jesus said that he did not come to fragment the law or the prophets. So we have both subjects that must be maintained through this crystal clear reality that Jesus is bringing.
Now, Mike, you then go on to say Christianity will agree immediately with the fact that the law has been altered to some degree, but they haven't really grasped the magnitude of what Jesus declared here in Matthew 5. Simply put, if all prophecy is not fulfilled, why are we then not still sacrificing animals? In what other ways do you find that institutionalized Christianity insist on fragmenting the law to our own detriment?
Goodness, I would have to refer to every law in the book, actually. I don't know that one, there's not a single law that has not been fragmented in and of itself. The fact of it is that the breaking of the law calls for death. The penalty for breaking the law is death, not electing an official who's going to support that law. The penalty of the law is death. So virtually all, every law of God has been fragmented. And the reason Jesus made it very clear that all of the law had to stay together until it's all fulfilled. All prophecy has to stay together until it is all fulfilled, because Jesus knew that he was the embodiment of both. The word had become flesh. And this word, all the law and all of the prophets were now embodied in one man. So the reality of the defining of law and the defining of prophecy cannot now have any personal interpretation on it. All law and all prophecy must be determined by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I cannot explain law to you now without explaining the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I cannot tell you about any certain law without telling you about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I cannot bring up any prophecy unless I am discussing the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus is the one who placed this in this category. The book of John places Jesus as being the Word of God, literally manifested, that the Word was made flesh. And Jesus was the one who interpreted the temple as being his very own body, and that literally the destruction of his body was the destruction of the law, and the destruction of his body was the complete fulfillment of all law and all prophecy.
Hold on, Mike,
of his body.
If you would.
Yes.
you said that all prophecy and law was going to be fulfilled in Christ.
Yes.
But and you just said something else that just caught my attention, because I was going to ask you, well, Christ is still alive and there is a future. There is something down the road for all of us. Why couldn't some of that prophecy be future prophecy? Why must it all end with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection?
Because the redemption of the world was the goal of all law and all prophecy. Prophecy, law, was given to reveal, number one, the reality of sin and what real sin was, which had nothing to do with the breaking of the law, according to Paul's teaching, and the reality of the totality of the law. It leads us to Christ, to the faith of Christ, as Paul taught it in Romans. And then, of course, the issue of the scriptures. Jesus is the one who said that the scriptures were all about him. He said, we need to go search the scriptures because in them we think we have eternal life. So obviously the issue about the scriptures is eternal life. And as Jesus pointed out, he just said, you're looking at the wrong thing. The scriptures themselves may be about eternal life, but they are all about me. He said the scriptures are about me. So that is the reason that I don't think we have the liberty or the right to take the scriptures, any prophecy or any law past the resurrection of Jesus and him presenting his blood into heaven itself. This was the fulfillment of all things. The scriptures, remember, were about Jesus. They're not about us. They're about Jesus. They're about him and him alone. They're not about Jerusalem. They're not about Israel. They're not about Gog and Magog. They're not about any of those things. These were simply characters on the stage to help reveal and understand the one whom all the law and the prophets were concerning, and that is Jesus.
Is there anything in the law and the prophets that aren't about Jesus?
By virtue of the fact of what Jesus told us, no. Now, can I find all of the places in the law and the prophets that are about Jesus? No, I cannot. Do I understand how all of the lines of prophecy about how it relates to Jesus? Each year I grow more and more, and so does everyone else who has accepted this perimeter of the law and the prophets and who it's all about. Once, before you can ever find something, you got to know what perimeter in which you're searching. So if we accept this perimeter that the law and the prophets are all about Jesus, then at least we will be looking. And the one thing I can tell you is that many people around the planet are finding things that I certainly didn't know. And I'm finding out things I didn't know last year or yesterday, even. In fact, just yesterday, in studying about the day of the Lord, I read in Isaiah where it said, enter into the rock. And it's talking about the day of the Lord. And I thought, my gosh, here's Paul's entire teaching in Ephesians chapter 2 about entering into Christ and about entering into where he literally says to enter into the rock because the great day of the Lord is coming. And the only safety that there would be was to be entering into the rock. And I didn't even know that that verse existed. The only way that I was able to identify it was that I restricted my thinking about what scripture was about to being about Jesus only. Therefore, I was able to see it. When we take prophecy outside of the spectrum of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you can read anything into it. I think that's the reason Paul said that there is no scripture that has a private interpretation.
You just reminded me of a conversation I had with an older gentleman many, many years ago. And in it he said, if you are reading in the Old Testament, one of those real dry old prophets, and you can't for the life of you figure out what he's talking about, on any page of the Bible, if you want to find out what it's talking about, why don't you try seeing Jesus on that page? Mm-hmm. Now, it didn't always help me, but it certainly helped me in some cases.
Yes.
Now, you were talking about entering into the rock and about Paul's teachings in the book of Ephesians, which brings us to this quote out of chapter 1. You write, "One thing that stands out about all the prophets was their emphatic predictions about the punishment and judgment coming upon all flesh. No flesh would escape this wrath, anger, and judgment of God. This was going to culminate on one day, which was called the Day of Judgment, or the Day of the Lord. Especially in Isaiah's writings, the Day of the Lord and the Day of Judgment are very prominent, and it is used only in reference to one thing." Now, elsewhere you've said that the prophet spoke about a day of salvation, that there would be a Savior, and that there would be this coming judgment. And what I understand you to be saying is this happened on the same day.
Yes, the day of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, the day of mourning, all of these things show up. The day of the Gentiles, this is replete throughout the prophecies about this particular day. Now, one of the places that this is brought out, that not only was judgment coming, it was coming to all flesh, but also that mercy was coming, not just to some, but to all. All of this good stuff and all of this bad stuff. And one of the places that this is brought out very well is in Isaiah chapter 61. This is the prophet that Jesus stood up for to read in the synagogue as recorded in the Gospels. And the second verse of what he was speaking of says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now here we are talking about the year. So there's the year, the day, and the hour. These are all scriptural terms to give us perimeters in which to think through these things. It's very brilliant the way that it's done by the power of the Spirit that gave these prophets this terminology to work with. The day, the hour, the year, even. The year of our Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, that shocked me years ago, decades ago, because I could not reconcile how that the day of the vengeance of our God would comfort all who mourn. It's like, this is such a contradiction. However, only in the body of Christ can you understand the day of the vengeance of our God and how that same vengeance would comfort all that mourn. Now, when you talk about mourning, you have to keep it in its context. What were they mourning about? That they couldn't pay their bills? Were they mourning because they had to move out of their house? They lost their house? Were they mourning because their health was bad? There's no mention of this. The mourning that is addressed in the scriptures is about the judgment of God, the anger, the wrath, and the judgment of God. And the mourning that was going to be taken away was not mourning about life or loss. That the mourning that was going to be taken away was mourning about the impending judgment or the results of God's judgment upon the planet. So this was the day of the vengeance of our God that was going to comfort all that mourn. What an incredible, confusing statement left without the totality of this day, this year, this hour, if you will, being the point at which God himself redeemed the entire world through Jesus taking all of the vengeance, and us all being gathered into the body of Christ when that judgment came down. So this is the day of the Lord. This day is the one that was spoken of by the prophets. Again, the same as Christianity places the hour at some point in the future, they also place the day. Not only at some time in the future, the day of the Lord could be the day you got a new job. The day of the Lord could be Saturday, it could be Sunday. It is so scrambled. It is just so, the mind of Christianity is so undisciplined to the scriptures.
So when we hear the Reverend Robert Schuller standing in the Crystal Cathedral very expansively saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Without knowing, he was speaking about this day?
Yes. And of course, we used to sing the song, you know, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. It's an awful day, but this is the day the Lord has made." So
then we'd sing that song, "We will bring a sacrifice of praise." And we'd say that was what it was. It was a sacrifice because we didn't feel like it.
Yeah, but rejoice is a whole different ball game altogether. It may have been a sacrifice of praise, but I'm telling you, you're either rejoicing is rejoicing.
If I remember right, in Revelation, the very first couple of verses, doesn't John say that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day?
Yes, he does.
Same day?
Same day, and this is the powerful understanding to the book of Revelation. People are trying to break it down verse by verse. There's a lot of people who say they have done that, but they all have it as a future. You must understand, there is no future judgment. Judgment came and was fulfilled at the cross. When John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, for the first point, the only time people were all taken into the Spirit was on the Lord's Day. So this is a dual statement that gives us a very secure point of reference as to when John, the Revelator, as they call him, at what point he at least got the revelation. He got the revelation on the Lord's Day. As it turns out, the only disciple that was present for the Lord's Day, as far as being present and accounted for its crucifixion, was John. And he describes something that I think simply magnifies the intensity of the power of the work of the cross. As Jesus was dying on the cross, John saw all Scripture being fulfilled. John saw this as being fulfilled on the day of the Lord in the body of one man. It also says that as he was getting this revelation, he heard a loud trumpet behind him, as a mighty voice, as a loud trumpet. Let me tell you, there is the terms also the last. Last is another very powerful term. The last days, the last days, the last trump. And let me assure you that the last trump blew on the last day. There is an end of time, the end of time. These are all terms that are very accurately used. But as I said, the Christian mind is completely undisciplined to the Scriptures. If we are going to present a point of view and claim God as the source of that truth, then I think it would just be logical to accept what God himself says and let our minds be disciplined to that. It takes an effort to discipline your mind to the Scriptures instead of coming up with your own thesis about things.
You mentioned that all judgment was fulfilled at the cross of Christ. And I've been intrigued recently by the thought of double jeopardy, the concept that two people can be tried and punished for the same crime. And when I ask folks if Jesus paid for their sins, they will quickly agree, yes, he did. But then I find that in some Christian thinking, he only paid for the sins of those who want to believe. Or in other Christian thinking, he only paid for the sins of the elect. Or in other Christian thinking, he'll charge the sins both to Jesus and to me. This is just a little illogical, don't you think?
I think you're being way kind here, Barris. I speak of the totally undisciplined Christian mind, and you're very kind and come along and say this is just a little bit illogical. So that's the kinder side of the gospel revolution, which we're always glad to have that. But yes, it is just a little illogical. In fact, there's no logic in it whatsoever. There is, there just is none. And the reality of the conclusiveness of the one man absorbing the sin of the world. Number one, where did the sin come from? The sin came from one man. It was imputed to all. and then imputed back to just one man. That process is brought out in Romans so dynamically and so clearly. And let me just repeat the process. One man sinned. That man's sin was imputed to everyone. All were made sinners. By God, Adam didn't make us sinners. God took Adam's sin and imputed it to all.
Yeah, hang on. God made us sinners?
Yes, I love saying that. That's one of my bombs I like to drop. Yes, Adam did not make us a sinner. It was God who decided to take Adam's transgression and impute that sin to the entire world. As Paul said in Romans 5, even to those that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So it's very clear that this was God's doing. I tell you, I love this. God is the one that made the human race sinners. Now,
what on earth was he thinking?
He was thinking of redemption. Because if he just let each and every one of us screw up on our own, then how many redeemers would we have to have? We'd have to have as many redeemers as there were screw-ups. I would have had to have a personal Jesus. Well, that's really what Christianity teaches, is everybody needs their own personal Jesus. They need their own personal Jesus, their own personal Savior and Lord. There's nothing in the scriptures about Jesus being a personal Savior or a personal Lord. It's ludicrous. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's not a personal Savior. So because God imputed sin, guess who was the only one who could take away the sin of the world? The only one who could take it away is the one who imputed it. Ah, this is so good. I know that it freaks the Christian mind out, but this is the only thing that causes us to understand that Jesus truly is Lord and that God made him Lord. So Adam transgressed. God took that sin, that transgression, imputed it to the entire human race. Then he sent the last Adam. Here Adam shows up again, and God takes all of the sin that was imputed into the human race, which was the sin of unbelief, and imputed that back into Adam again, because in Adam is where it had to be resolved. And Adam, Christ, was Adam. And that sin was imputed back into Adam to be resolved in the only way that it could.
Gospel Revolution.
Never been a sinner, I never sinned.
Welcome back to News of the World. This is a segment where we leave your head in a spinning whirl when we tell you some of the stories that are happening in religion today. First story today is from Yahoo News. Israel's richest rabbis become savvy businessmen. They're doing it wrong, honestly. Listen, we've figured it out in Christianity, guys. Our best businessmen, we make them televangelists. Hey, get it right. Religion. As Ron L. Hubbard, the inventor, some would say the first prophet of, but I call him the inventor of Scientology, once was noted as saying, if writing is a fool's game, this guy used to be a science fiction writer, he said, writing is a fool's game, you get paid a penny a word, why do that when you can make a million inventing your own religion? Well, Israel's richest rabbis are just doing it back to front. Listen, take a leaf out of TBN, which we will be covering a little bit later in this segment, and do it right. From, where is this? Fox News. Holy iPad slayer, Batman. This company's releasing the world's first Christian tablet. You take it in the morning and call me if you're not better by night. This is actually a Christian tablet. What is it? Is it holy waterproof or something? A tablet's a tablet. An Android's an Android. Oh, I see. It's got a picture of it here, and it's got a Bible, and then it's got It's got a hymn book, and it's, oh, crikey. What's next here? The Miami Herald talks about the 9/11 accused. The people who were accused of bombing the Twin Trade Center towers, those 9/11 bombers really don't want to have hearings during Ramadan. If you don't mind, Mr. Judge, you know, you might just be religious if you try to force your religion on other people with burning aircraft and then demand your religious rights. You might just be religious. All right, going to the NBC News here. Visions of Virgin Mary draw thousands to Alabama. A visit from a Croatian woman who says she saw the Virgin Mary on a daily basis drew thousands of people to a small Alabama town this week, many of them traveling long distances to be near the self-proclaimed visionary. Despite skepticism by some, the faithful said, "Nope, she's the real deal. We're here to get Our Lady's graces," said one man, 56-year-old, who came from Minnesota. That's a long way to go, just to see the Virgin Mary in a plate of spaghetti or so. I mean, it's a long way to go. That's Alabama. We got two stories from Alabama. Well, what else would you expect? Two stories from Alabama today. But this one from Yahoo News is about Pakistan. Now, you heard about the Hoag's boson. Was it the Hoag's boson? This guy that discovered this fantastic particle just recently. He was a physicist who was a Pakistani physicist, and he was linked to the God particle, what they're now calling the God particle. And Pakistan, of course, is going to put his face on a coin and build statue. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I'm just joking. They're actually eradicating him from their school textbooks because it's just not right that a good Muslim should be that well educated. It's just, yeah, you might just be religious if you think that science. Okay, from news.com.au comes this story. You remember the Italian boat that swept aground on an island a couple of months ago? 13 lives were lost. Well, the captain is saying that a divine hand guided the Costa Concordia. Captain Francesco Schettino says that a divine hand guided him on the doomed cruise ship. You've got to ask yourself, dang, what did those 13 people do that was so bad? Then from Yahoo News, the Creation Museum evolves. It's hoping to add a life-size ark project, but the problem is it's hit fundraising problems. Gosh, if only there was a way that Christian organizations could raise cash to... No. From MNN, Mother Nature Network, why doomsday fears will be around long past December 21, 2012. Now, you've heard people saying 2012, this is the year it's all going to end, the Mayan calendar and Lord knows what. Well, listen, I've got a great idea for you. If you see anyone that says that the world is going to end December 21 or any other day this year or any other day at all in any year, here is what you should do. And you will get rich quick if you follow my instructions. Tell them you think that they could be right, and because they won't be needing their house after December 21, would they please kindly sign over the deeds of their house, in fact, all their property, really, effective from midday on December 22, 2012, or whatever the next day is when they think the earth is going to end. And look, I can't see why you shouldn't make millions this way. In fact, if you find all the right idiots... Oh, did I say that? From the Examiner... Texas A&M students create a human wall. Oh, this is Westboro Baptist, up to their old tricks. They're going to boycott a funeral here. Oh, it seems as though that they like their they believe in what they're doing, but just not enough to have an armed conflict. Apparently, if you have a show of force outside a church, they don't really want to have any part of that. Here's our second story from Alabama. Alabama pastor holds a whites only conference. This Ku Klux Klan flagged, sloganed conference is using the Bible, and I saw him interviewed, and he said, "Look, you're just bending the word of God. You are making a mockery of the word of God." Do you hear yourself? They're going to have at the very end of the conference, they're going to have a delightful cross lighting. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking this is a cross burning. It is it's a full-size cross, and it will be burnt, but it's not a cross burning. He assures us it's actually a very calming, a meditative ritual that they're going to participate in that will be called a cross lighting. I love Alabama. You can just start anything down there. Well, here's from WorldNet Daily, a story about the Saints. The St. Paul Saints, a minor league baseball team in the Twin Cities, will become the Mr. Paul Aints for one night, or the St. Paul Aints, or the Paul Aints. See, what they're doing is they're dropping the saint thing, and they're calling them Aints. And the reason they're doing this is in honor of the Atheistic Society, the Minnesota Atheists are very proud of this. The stadium will be adorned with banners promoting both Minnesota Atheists and American Atheists. Oh, there must be two different kinds. We will have a table with free swag, stickers, and pamphlets hosted by... Go get all of your stuff there. To enhance the evening even more, every mention of the word saints will either be covered or changed to ain't. The shirts the guys wear is going to be changed to ain'ts. They're going to be raffled off at the end. Now, here's an interesting story, because this Arizona town has just got real sick and tired of trying to argue with a guy that has Bible studies in his own home. Now, this is a pretty common practice around the states, but this Arizona pastor was arrested and jailed for holding a Bible study in his home. 60 days in jail, if you don't mind. Why? Because his home was not zoned for it. You could have a Tupperware party, you could have a football party, but you can't have a Bible study. Yeah, an interesting story that is. Do atheists from the RNS Religion News Service, do atheists have a sexual harassment problem? That's not very interesting. Oh, here's a story from Australia. The Catholic Church leadership is divided over a scandal. Now, the Catholic Church, if anything, it's consistent. And in Australia, like other countries, it has had its fair share of priests and young boys. And what the cardinal says in this particular case is, look, I can't really speak on behalf of the bishops or on behalf of the priests because I don't have that authority. Dear. Now, I was just scouting Amazon. I was trawling through Amazon. I found that you can get your own Holy Bible in the nearly inspired version. Sorry, the new international version, the NIV. And it's a stock car racing edition. Apparently, it comes with a free oil change, and also you can get a blue book valuation for nothing. Yeah, Holy Bible, stock car racing edition. Then I went to ministrywatch.com, and look, I recommend that you go to this site. Ministrywatch.com is about watching ministries, what they claim, what they pay, what they take in, what they pay in taxes or non-taxes or whatever. And their lead story today is that the court documents from TBN's whistleblower granddaughter have been released. Now, the New York Times have reported on this, and it doesn't look like this one is going to be able to be fluffed off as easily as previous stories that TBN have had. The widespread abuse of ministry funds by TBN directors is being brought up, double billing TBN for some of these personal expenses. The transfer of as much as $50 million over the course of a decade to the Crouch family from TBN. Wouldn't it be nice to have your own toy? The use of TBN's two jets for personal use, toy. Matthew Crouch's for-profit film production company received millions from TBN with little to show for it but an extravagant lifestyle lived by Crouch and his family, toy. Numerous threats made to Coper and her husband for her whistleblowing activities, don't take our toys. And a report from TBN's external accountant detailing how the ministry and its leadership were at risk from IRS fines. Including the conclusion, and this is their own external accountant, including this conclusion, that the areas with the greatest exposure include unreasonable compensation, personal use of the organization's assets, use of the church's credit card for personal expenses, and excessive spending. And that's their own accountant. Crikey. Look, family, when you see the pledge drives that the TBN has, remember where the money is going. If you have any doubts about the veracity of what I've just said, go to www.ministrywatch.com and read it for yourself. And by the way, the 2011 list of donor alert ministries. And they say each year MinistryWatch.com also produces a list of 30 ministries that engage in questionable practices that should cause donors to pause before giving. We refer to this list as donor alerts. There's Benny Hinn, there's the Bible Prophecy Corner, Boaz Foundation, Christ Temple, Breaking Free, Christian Credit Counselors, Creflo Dollar Ministries, David Cerullo, Inspirational Network, the E-Bible Fellowship, Ever Increasing Faith Ministries, Family Care Foundation, Peter Popoff, New Birth Missionary Baptist, Morris Cerullo, Mike Murdoch, Leroy Jenkins, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, Harold Camping, Gina Clark, Gentle Touch Ministries, Gentle Touch Ministries. Can I touch your pocket, please? Prophet Image Expressions, Prophetic Image Expressions with Kim Clement, Rima and Kenneth Kagan Ministries, Rod Parsley, Success in Life with Robert Tilton, Trinity Broadcasting Network. How did they get in there? T.D. Jakes Ministries, Potter's House of Dallas, Tony Alamo, Christian Ministries, Wellspring Renewal Center, White Dove Fellowship, Wingo Angel Food Ministries. Look, you can come and you can see why these ministries have been red flagged. I'm not saying not to give your money to any of them. I'm just simply saying there is a man in Kenya today who is educating people and we're buying him a car. Now send your money there. You're not sending it to us. We'll send it straight on to him. Well, that's the news of the world for today. So tune in next week when you'll hear me say, you may be religious if it's all about money.
Gospel Revolution.
Again, Mike, that's a perfect segue into the next question I had. You wrote in chapter one, you didn't have to believe in Adam. You didn't have to know about Adam. It didn't make any difference if you knew about Adam or not. God imputed the sin of unbelief to all. If God imputed sin to all, not only would it have to be God who imputes righteousness, he would have to impute it to all. If righteousness is imputed at all, it must be imputed to all. Now, the flip side of this for me, of course, is we say that you've got to believe in Jesus in order to have righteousness imputed to us. But the point you're making here is we certainly didn't have to believe in Adam. In fact, we could just presume that the whole Adam thing is a myth. And we still, as far as God is concerned, we are still born in sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes, this is true. You know, it's a shame when rock and roll has a greater truth in it than in the side of the Doors of Christianity. You know, I've never been a sinner. I've never sinned. I've got a friend in Jesus. Truer words were never spoken. I have never sinned. I've never been a sinner because I have a friend in Jesus, but that's the whole planet. We cannot come to grips with the reality of the elimination of sin in the equation between God and man.
Why do you think that is, Mark?
Because of the need of religion to control and to extricate money from people.
Why does religion want to control people?
Profits, benefit.
No other reason?
I'm telling you, money is really at the heart of it all. And insecure people. That's just the bottom line. This need to control somebody else. Why is Christianity here? It's a very valid question. Why is it here? I think number one, I have to turn to the issue of ignorance first. Now, I can't imagine knowing what I know and what you know and using that in some way to use control over somebody or to extricate money out of them. I can't imagine it. I suppose that there's the possibility of that happening, but it seems unimaginable to me. So I think at the very heart of Christianity is one term and one term only, and that is ignorance.
When you and I were heavy into Christianity, we would have defended the concept that Yes, it's true. We didn't have to believe in Adam in order to be born sinners, but we do have to believe in Jesus in order to be considered righteous. If somebody had presented you with this concept back then, how would you have responded?
The way I did respond when the guy that worked for me took my teaching to its most logical conclusion and challenged me with it and said, but Michael, if we were all made sinners because of Adam, we'd have to be all made righteous through Jesus. I was furious that he drew such a conclusion from my teachings. You got to understand, Barris, that my process in this hasn't been done alone. There's been points that I have brought people to a point to understand more than I understand. They turn around and goad me with a cattle prod and say, well, you was the one that said this, so that means this. And then they hit me with a stun gun, you know. And I have stood my ground at times. I remember with that particular person, still a dear friend of mine to this day, all those many years ago. And I forbade him to bring the subject up again.
You forbade him?
I forbade him to bring up the subject. And I used the term, I forbid you to bring it up again.
Hold on.
I have answered your question. Don't ask me again.
So do you find that this is the usual way that people respond? I mean, I'm thinking back to my time back then, and I would definitely have had to have clammed up in the end and said, look, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. You're not prepared to. You're not open to the truth. You have a spirit of rebellion.
Yes.
I would have found a dozen different ways not to take it any further. Well, I was listening to Steve Essery the other night in a radio interview, and this is precisely what the Christian pastor who he was discussing this with, precisely what he did. He just went straight over the top and said, look, you're a heretic. You're just a heretic. There's nothing else I want to say. You're just a heretic. And yet this is where we were.
I know that we have it posted somewhere, the Essery interviews with the pastor. I want people to hear that. And we will post that. And if nothing else, we'll have Jeff to post that in our newsletter post as to where people can go to find that. But yes, the Essrys were able to get one pastor to agree to an interview on a quote, secular station. It's not a Christian station. And that would be very valuable to hear. But yes, it is. That is the point that we come to when we cannot answer the question. We're just not going to. I had met a friend 2 or 3 weeks ago and finally got around to talking about what I do. And I, of course, brought up the book and made some of my basic comments. And my newfound friend says, well, now my pastor doesn't teach that. My pastor this, my pastor that. And so I started bringing up some points. I said, well, I said, okay. I said, you know, like the issue of make Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. And finally, they just shut down and said, I don't care what it says, that I am not going to listen to this. What was that?
That was a keyboard falling. Don't ask. It's going to cost money. Don't ask.
So, yeah, he finally just shut down, and so I told him about my book, and they said, well, that's one book I will never read. And so this is not an ancient subject. This is the subject. And I said, well, don't you think that's a little narrow-minded? I'm not narrow-minded. I'm just not going to read the book. I already know what I believe. So it's like by then, you know, I've got this silly grin on my face, you know, thinking this was all quite amusing. It was not found to be amusing on the other end. So,
now you said something on on one of your teaching tapes that I just listened to recently, and you said you can't be considered I'm putting words in your mouth, but this is what I heard you say: you can't be considered an honest seeker of the truth unless you're prepared to unless everything's up for grabs.
Yes, to be a seeker of truth, it cannot have a motivation of personal gain. If you need the truth because you need to be healed, you'll never find the truth. If you want truth so you can be rich, you'll never know the truth. You have to want truth even if it kills you. even if it takes away your money, even if it takes away your life, takes away your health, if it takes away everything. The only true seeker of truth is one who doesn't have a personal motivation in finding that truth, that they are going to have some personal gain from it. I hate to refer to another song, but I remember, you remember the song 110 Soldier?
Yes. Will you sing it for us?
Gosh, I don't know the words well enough, but because it's just popped into my brain about the people who, you know, lived on the mountain, who had this particular truth, and the valley people wanted it, and they said, well, of course, you know, but the valley people came with force to take it, and because they thought it was going to be some personal gain to them, and they killed and plundered and took it by force, and then they finally found the treasure that they were looking for, and peace on earth was all it said. Go ahead and hate your neighbor. Go ahead and cheat a friend. Do it in the name of heaven. We'll justify it in the end. There won't be any trumpets blowing come the judgment day on the bloody morning after when 10 soldier rides away. You got it out of me.
You're
anyway.
You're doing well, mate. Yeah.
And no, there won't be any trumpets blowing because the trumpet is already blown. Judgment day has already come. And the personal gain of truth is you're not going to wind up at truth. It just isn't. It has never happened. It never will happen.
Mate, that's excellent. I got you singing. How about that? Wait till I put a guitar behind you, fella. We'll have a few drums coming, a bit of bass line here, some strings in the background.
I'd have to sing. And so I dream a bass will join me and fill the bottom in. And maybe now some lead guitar so it would not sound so thin. I need some drums to set the beat and help me keep it tight. And way back in the distance, some strings would sound so fine. And we'd all play together like fine musicians should. And it would sound like music, and the music would sound good. But in real life, I'm stuck with that same old formula. Me and my monophonic symphony, six string orchestra.
Do it, fingers. Eat your heart out, Eric Clapton.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
Just tell them, even if they
Well, it is that we must leave you. We've had a blast tonight. I hope you have too. And I hope you've really enjoyed what you've heard from the book one, The Gospel According to Mike. And, you know, we just have so much fun putting this together, and it really knocks us out to see you guys enjoying what you're hearing. Don't forget to tell your friends to listen to the Powercast. Our numbers have tripled, incidentally, in the last about, 4 weeks. Thanks so much for telling your friends about the Powercast. Keep it up, and we will see you back here same time next week, where we'll do the same thing, only, well, better. And here for one last word from the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams himself.
Thanks, everybody, for joining in. It has been a blast. And if you think this was good, hang on to your seats. It will get better and better. We love you a lot. Thank you for loving us.
Boo!
Boo!
That was the worst thing I ever heard.
It was terrible.
Horrendous.
Well, it wasn't that bad.
Oh, yeah?
There were parts of it I liked.
Yeah, I liked a lot of it.
Yeah, it was good.
It was great.
It was wonderful.
Well, bravo.
More.
Thank you for your uninformed opinion.
Huh. I wonder what this big red knob does.
We're a little late, so say goodbye.
Oh, goodbye.